Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us. It feels like fall. It's cold outside. I have my sweater on. I have my coffee, my November mustache. And so life is good.
But my life is good. Really good.
Thank you for joining us. Make sure you like this video. Leave a nice comment if you'd like. There's plenty of negative ones to go around. Share with your friends. This is such an important topic that we dig into with biblical sexuality, gender issues, marriage. The world needs hope. And so my prayer with this podcast is that we provide the world with hope. So today I want to go through an email that I recently received. I get questions like this a lot. And this was a young man who sent in this email. And I really hope I can have a video chat with him soon. I love digging into these things within someone's heart and giving them some direction, understanding what's going on. You know, when I try to address it from the bigger stage like this, we can give principles, but we all need some individual discipleship. We need people who can understand what's going on in our hearts and examine that and help each individual move forward in their faith and their understanding and in their life and in their sexuality. And so I hope that I can have the chance to do that with this young man. But in the meantime, I'm going to try to answer this for all of us. So here's the email that I just received last week. It says, first, thank you for having this ministry. It's encouraging to me as a man who struggles with same-sex attraction. I'm reaching out to ask if you can offer wisdom on this. How do I know if I'm attracted enough to a woman to pursue her? I'm asking this because I think I'm feeling drawn towards a close female friend of mine, but almost all of my sexual sin in my past life has involved homosexual fantasies. How do I know if I have enough sexual attraction to a woman, or is it something that is addressed much later in the dating stage? Thank you for reading this. All right, so that is a great question, and I'm so thankful for this young man sending this in and asking this. These are issues that I had to wrestle with in my own life, in my own walk with God, my own pursuit of marriage. Before I get into the specifics of the attraction issues that he's asking about, I want to talk about some bigger picture vision of marriage that I think that God has for us. In walking through sexuality issues with people, there's really, and I think that this can apply to all people, but obviously in my context, I'm more talking to guys who have dealt with same-sex attraction, left the gay lifestyle, many of the times living it out secretly, had homosexual sin in their life. That's context in which I'm usually having these conversations, but I think that this applies to really all of us. There's two different really ditches that we can go into when it comes to pursuing marriage. And one is trying to find our hope in marriage. And I see that a lot. I had to wrestle with that after I came to know Christ. There's a lot of well-meaning people with inside the church who thought that I should get married because I would be healed by being in marriage to a woman. And I would really kind of cringe with that because I knew that my redemption doesn't come from a woman. My redemption can only come from Christ. And so I didn't want to look to marriage to heal me. I didn't want to idolize marriage like I saw a lot of Christians inside the church doing. And I think we always need to be examining our hearts. We need to be fighting against that culture that idolizes marriage, that looks to a person to do something inside of us that only God can do. At the same time, there's another ditch that we can get into, which I think that I was in for a lot of my 20s, and that is being closed off to marriage. And I think that being closed off to marriage and just saying that it's not a possibility is really easier in a lot of ways for someone who's dealt with same-sex attraction. It can be easier to just say, I'm not going to go there, than to have to wrestle through what would this look like. And I think that for a lot of single people who maybe haven't dealt with, you know, same-sex attraction issues, we see a lot of worldly things coming into our worldview and shaping our hearts and preventing us from getting married. One of those is like feminism, where it's all about, you know, self-fulfillment and empowerment from women, and marriage is going to hold them back. And so there's a lot of aspects of the world that are creeping into our Christian view of marriage. And it leads people to either try to find their hope in marriage or to delay or be completely closed off to marriage. I was in my 20s. And I was pretty closed off to the possibility of marriage. I just thought that because of my past, I could never be in a relationship with a woman. I thought that the desire just wasn't there sexually, kind of like this young man in this email was representing in his life. And so I had thought that I'm just going to be celibate and single for the rest of my life. And I was kind of on this quest to be a martyr and prove to the world and to the church how great singleness would be, right? And I've always preached that I think we need some better philosophies and understanding of singleness. Like, all single people are part of the family of God. And so no single people should be in the church, be lonely, because we should be a family inside the church. And so we need to do a much better job of that, of hospitality, of living as family, including single people, regardless of why they're single, including them into our lives and our families. That should be the church family. And so I was on this kind of martyrdom track to prove how great singleness would be. And God really had to do a work in my heart. And he did a lot of that work while I was in seminary. And I see this a lot, though, in the world of people who have had same-sex attraction, of this just taking on this label of celibacy. And I've always been a little bit perplexed by that. I never took on that label of just like being celibate. It's like, well, we should all be celibate while we're single, right? Which I think is true. That's just purity. But I don't think that we should be as quick to make lifelong celibacy commitments as I see a lot of guys who have dealt with same-sex attraction. I also see kind of a camp of people, and this is probably more side B people. I've talked about side B theology several times on the podcast. I see them saying things like a same-sex attracted person gets married to someone of the opposite sex, and they call it a mixed orientation marriage. And I would completely disagree with that terminology. It's like, I do not have a mixed orientation marriage. I think that the concept of orientation is a made-up category anyway. And I would never accept any type of same-sex attraction as being just who I am, right? And the whole concept of a mixed orientation marriage between a heterosexual, between a same-sex attracted person, the side B language would say that a straight person and a gay person, and I wholeheartedly reject that language. But being same-sex attracted is not who you are, and it's not who you have to be. And when we have moments of lust, we repent of that, right? We repent of the desires that are desires for sin. And some people might go on needing to repent their entire life. And that's okay. God gives us the grace to do that. It's by God's grace that he brings us to repentance and gives us the means for that. And so I reject the concept that for someone who's dealt with same-sex attraction to get married, that it's going to be a mixed orientation marriage. Orientation is not who you are. And so there's both of these ditches to review. The one says that our hope is in marriage, that we'll find healing there, we'll find wholeness there. I see that within the completely opposite sex attracted crowd in our culture too, that we'll find our hope in marriage. And, you know, within that crowd, I also, and I've talked about this a lot on the podcast, seen a lot of heterosexual people, there I go, using that orientation language again, which I think is not always helpful. But I don't know how else to describe someone who's only experienced opposite sex attraction by giving them the label of heterosexual. But I've seen them not deal with their misplaced sexual desires, with their desire for evil, and you know, a desire for, you know, the opposite sex in ways that are lustful. And so I think that we need to always deal with that too with inside the church. I think that when I go to churches talk about sexuality, one mistake that I've made in the past, I think a lot of us have made, is boiling down same-sex sin, homosexual sin, and putting it on the same footing as all heterosexual sin. And I think that's been a mistake. I think that we went there and we did that with a good intention of fighting back against harsh judgment that all homosexuals are irredeemable. It's like, no, like, we're all redeemable, and we're all sinners. We all need the same Jesus, right? But I think in offering grace to the homosexual sinner, sometimes we have gone too far in leveling the playing field, as they say. And I think that I've made that mistake before. And so I don't want to ever go into a church and make it sound like homosexual sin is on the same level as heterosexual sin. There's only one of those that God calls unnatural and one of those that God calls an abomination. But all sin issues should be taken seriously. So I do think it's fair when I go into churches and talk about sexuality, but I also talk not just about homosexuality, but talk about the reality that half the guys in the congregation are addicted to porn. And a third of the people in the congregation have been divorced, and there's a bunch of couples in there who are living together outside of marriage, and it's just a mess, right? That's all part of sexuality. And so we need to deal with that that entire picture of sexuality as the church. And so we've done a bad job of that. And so marriage is a mess with inside the church, not just, you know, with this aspect of same-sex marriage. And so too many times we try to find our hope in marriage. We try to find our value, our identity through another person instead of with Christ. We don't deal with our own sexual struggles in whatever that is. I've many times talked about in churches that I think we've done a lot of harm to our young men and our culture in youth ministry and college ministry and how we've talked about lust. And what we've done is talked about lust in a way that says you can't act on your lustful desires. But if you just save yourself and you don't actually have intercourse with a woman, then someday God will reward you. He'll give you to marriage to a woman, and she will be your reward. And your wedding night will be your crowning moment of glory, where you get to unleash all your desires on her, and it's going to be perfect. And that attitude about sexual desire and lust has been harmful for men and for marriages and for women. And it's created a lot of animosity in marriage. Women feel used and women feel devalued. And like there's expectations on them sexually that they could never, you know, satisfy their husband with. And they're right. And because their husbands had developed a sexuality that was based on lust, that was based on my wife will fulfill these raging desires that I have that usually have been influenced by pornography and unrepentant lust. And so we need to really look at the bigger picture that we have had the wrong paradigms about sexual desire and lust. And so I'm going to examine some of that later. But I want us to understand those two different ditches that we fall in. The one side is we put our hope in marriage. We look to marriage to find our hope, our wholeness, to do something for us it was never meant to do, that only Christ can do. We look to marriage to fulfill our sexual desires in ways that they shouldn't be fulfilled. Instead, they should be repented of. And so we have to make sure we're not looking to marriage to fulfill our lustful desires. And I think that we've done that way too many times. We've taught that as the model of marriage. And we've taught that marriage should just be an outlet for your sin and your lust, and that will make it okay. And that is never okay. Those are desires that need to be repented of, need to be transformed, and so that we can form a healthy view of marriage. And then the other ditch is being closed off to marriage, because it's easier, and we reject what God made is good. And so with that bigger mindset at the forefront of those two ditches that we can go in of rejecting marriage or making marriage into something it shouldn't be, I want to examine kind of three realities that or truths that God really did in my own heart and taught me that helped me move into marriage in my life as someone who had really only dealt with same-sex attraction. The first is this truth, is that God made marriage to be good. Like, God made marriage to be normative, right? That's how we're supposed to be fruitful and to multiply. He made it into a good thing. And as I look through my Bible here, I look through Genesis, I see that God made marriage to be such a good, wonderful thing, but we have tarnished it with our own sin. And I think that we've all been many times hurt by sinful marriages, whether it was the sin of our parents growing up, our own sin. It's like our society has such a tarnished view of marriage. It views marriage as oppressive, as painful. And sometimes we can have that own view as Christians because of the experiences we've had. So we need to go back to the drawing board, go to God's word, and understand that He did make marriage to be a good and wonderful thing. And we need to look at the barriers that we've erected in our hearts that are preventing us from moving towards marriage. And, marriage is supposed to be a good and a life-giving and a holy thing for us. That's a picture of the gospel. And so we should celebrate that. And we should examine what is keeping me from pursuing marriage. And that can be someone with same-sex attraction. It can be someone with opposite sex attraction. We should examine ourselves and understand, if we're single right now, what are those barriers? What lies have I believed? What areas in my life do I need to put myself out there, take some steps of faith and trust in God, that He is a God who is good, who loves me, and who created the institution of marriage for human flourishing? And that's not to say that anyone who is single right now, I can't flourish. Everyone who is single should flourish in their faith. Everyone who is single, I believe, and this is a bold statement, but I believe that everyone who is not married should be open to the possibility of marriage. And, there's going to be people married or single people listening to this who are single because they're still young adults and haven't pursued marriage yet. They haven't found the right person. Maybe they're widowers. Maybe their spouse left them and they're, been abandoned and divorced. I don't know, but I think that for most people, we should be open to marriage if that's what God has for us. And so if you're someone who is not open to marriage and you're single, I would just encourage you to examine why and make sure that you have not created unnecessary barriers to possibly accept one of the gifts that God could have for you, which is marriage. All right. Secondly, the world has the wrong paradigm for sexual attraction. And I touched on this earlier. I think we've bought into this model of you pursue someone based on who you're the most sexually attracted to, you have like raging desires for. And the last time I talked about this in a church a few weeks ago, my wife said I use the word raging way too much. And so I will try not to use the word raging quite so much this time. But I think we've bought into this wrong paradigm to where we develop so much lust for people around us. And for most Christians, it's people of the opposite sex. And we think that that's normal and good. And then we marry the person who's going to most fulfill these lustful desires for us. And that is absolutely wrong. Those desires need to be repented of. Many times they've been built based on pornography and, all kinds of sex outside of marriage. And so we need to repent of those desires. I was in seminary when I started to understand what this looked like, on how healthy intimacy should be built in a marriage and really in all kinds of relationships, even though that intimacy also obviously looks different in different contexts with different relationships. But I was in seminary when God started to teach me that maybe I could be in a marriage when intimacy is built on the right things. And I was really thankful for my friend Clayton, who is a great friend. He's a mentor. He was discipling me when I was in seminary. And I started to see that our relationships shouldn't be built on just who will fulfill these, again, raging desires, fiery desires, lustful desires. And so many times we use things like chemistry and like, oh, we need to pursue the person who we have all this chemistry with. And we make it so much about feelings that have been warped by the world. But Clayton was teaching on this relational attachment model. I know that he did not make this up. And I think that as we teach through the relational attachment model, I think that this is everywhere all over scripture, even though it might not put it into these words, and how we have healthy relationship with someone. And so I'm going to share these five aspects of the relational attachment model. As we get to know someone, as we pursue someone, as we build a relationship with them, we are gaining knowledge of them. And so the first step is knowledge. We get to know them. We learn things about them. As knowledge increases, trust should increase. As then the relationship moves forward, we are growing in knowledge, we're growing in trust, and then there's more commitment, right? We grow in levels of commitment. And in marriage, you're going from like dating or courtship, whatever you want to call it, friendship, you know, dating, courtship, commitment is growing. You're exclusive to one another. You're not like dating other people. Because I think that that'd be ridiculous, even though the world says like, oh, just go out and date a bunch of people. And then there's reliance. As you're committed to someone, then you can rely on them. And then as there's reliance, all these aspects have been growing. And then there's the desire for intimacy. And as I sort of see that in a healthy relationship, the desire for intimacy is what follows all of the rest. And the world gets it completely wrong. Usually if you see someone and you have instant, these fiery feelings for them and desire for intimacy without having a knowledge of that person or trust or commitment or reliance, that fiery desire for intimacy is probably coming from an unhealthy place. It's probably coming from a place of idolatry, of looking at this person to do something for you that they were never meant to do for you. So me understanding this healthy pathway to sexual desire, to desire for intimacy, was really paramount in me understanding that I think I need to open up in my life the possibility for marriage, that I could be in a marriage with a woman. Whereas so many Christians had the misunderstanding that I couldn't be in a relationship with a woman because I wasn't feeling these, you know, again, I don't know what other word to use besides raging. Sorry, Mary. Raging desires for women. And so during this time, then I was set up on a blind date with Mary. Many of you guys have heard that story. You know that story. Our blind date was delayed because my house burned down. And so, you know, I had to call her and say, hey, can't go on a date tomorrow because my house burned down today. It's like, what woman was going to believe that, right? And so I sent her a picture and it's like, oh, your house did burn down. Like literally it was still like smoldering. And so my house did burn down and I was busy dealing with that. So we went on our first date about a month later. And I could have just made her my wife right then because I saw that she was a wonderful woman who loved the Lord. God had gifted her in so many ways. She had used her 20s, her singleness to serve the Lord. She was serving in her youth group. She was discipling women. She's doing remarkable things for God's kingdom. It took about 2 years to, you know, convince her that we should be married, but that's another story. But as I was pursuing Mary in marriage, I was getting really interesting questions from Christians. Christians were saying things like, oh, you're dating a woman, so you're attracted to women now. And I just cringe at that. And it's like, no. I don't want to trade my lust for men for lust for women. I want to be attracted to one woman, and that's my wife. And thankfully, I had guys like Clayton who were just wise people who were shepherding me. And I remember I went to Clayton a couple of times and was like, Clayton, I just don't know if I should continue to pursue Mary because I'm not feeling these fiery, you know, sexual feelings towards her. And Clayton would say, that's great because you shouldn't be feeling those things because she's not your wife. And so if you were, that would be lust. And that was so encouraging and reassuring. And it goes to show how our view of sexual attraction in relationships has been so tarnished by the world that our default is that I should be feeling all kinds of sexual, lustful desires to someone that I'm not even married to. And so that encouraged me to continue to pursue Mary. And I'm so thankful that I did. We ended up getting married. We just celebrated our 7th anniversary. We have 2 kids. It's getting pretty serious. And I'm so thankful that God gave me such a wonderful wife. And I'm thankful that I had some voices like Clayton on helping me understand what healthy intimacy looks like. And that I didn't buy into the paradigms of the world that even the church has bought into at times. And now Mary and I have been, in a relationship for 9 years, married for 7, and it hasn't always been easy. I brought a lot of baggage into the marriage. She had her own set of issues, even though she had a very different background than I did. We all have things to work through, but there was patience and there was grace and there was understanding that, you know, sexual intimacy within marriage is not just about this person satisfying all of my desires so many times, which have been influenced by the world and by a sinful heart, but it is about giving and serving and loving. So that was the understanding that we had going into marriage, that our physical relationship was about loving and serving one another, not about what you can do for me. And I think that gave us an immense amount of peace. It wasn't always easy, but when it's done the right way with this right paradigm of an understanding of healthy intimacy, it means that intimacy might start off slow in marriage, but it should grow over time. It should grow as we increase our knowledge of one another and trust and commitment and reliance. Trust me, after 7 years of marriage and 2 kids, there's much more knowledge. We see each other at our best. We see each other at our worst. We see each other in our frustrating moments. We've walked through sin issues with each other. We've walked through hardships and we've walked through so much together, the good and the bad. And that has greatly increased our knowledge of one another and trust of one another and commitment and reliance on one another in ways I didn't even know was possible with another person. And out of that grows a desire for intimacy in ways that the world says is impossible for someone like me to have towards a woman. And that, I think, is a paradigm shift that we need, not only for guys who've dealt with same-sex attraction, but for all of the church on what healthy intimacy should look like, and that marriage should be about giving of yourself, about submission, about leading courageously if you're the man. And I need to still work on that. I still fail at that regularly. But we can look at God's design for marriage and see that it's good and that he will work that out. I see so many men who've left the gay lifestyle, who have, you know, only had attraction towards men, who are fearful of pursuing marriage. And I think that it should be done with caution, and we need wise counsel. That's why we need elders in our life. We need pastors who will walk alongside each and every one of us and help us examine our hearts, see maybe if we should be taking steps in that direction. But we also need to make sure we don't buy into the world's barriers that the world gives us. Third aspect I want to talk about is that the reality that the person who I'm married to is the person God wanted me to be married to. Like, he was sovereign in this, and he gave me a remarkable wife, and she's a sinner as I am. But when we love and honor each other despite our differences, it is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And so we choose to die to ourselves to love one another. And that means it'll work out, right? It might not be easy. It might lead to a lot of sanctification in my life. Marriage is sanctifying, right? God uses marriage to bring us to our knees because it exposes our sin issues. And so, but God made marriage to be good. And when I read through, you know, Genesis and now Ephesians, one of the passages I've been reading a lot, I'm just about to do a series on gender roles within marriage within the church that I'm really excited about. And so I've been reading through a lot on marriage. And here, Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 31, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband." So we live out a marriage in which we die to ourselves and we cherish the other person, right? And that will lead to human flourishing. I think that, you know, back to this original question of like, how do we know that we are ready to pursue it? Well, I think that if we're single, we should always be working on developing a character that will lead to a flourishing marriage. Marriage is hard. It exposes our selfishness. It exposes our pride, our greed, so many things. But we should be, you know, working on all those character issues, all those sin issues, whether we're pursuing marriage right now or not, right? So the character qualities that make for a healthy marriage are also the character qualities that make for a healthy singleness that allow us to serve our church and our communities well. And so I would focus less on what is going to make me a great husband and say, what is going to make me a great individual? What is going to help me serve people? And that is selflessness, that is godly character, that is honesty. So many just areas of good character that God would have for us that right now will help me serve in the season that I'm in, whether serving in the church, serving the community, but it will also help me serve in marriage. So work on those character issues. Work on becoming the kind of person to where you will be a good gift to your spouse. And I wish I had a magic formula that said, okay, get married in 6 months, get married in a year. But no, like take steps in that direction. Examine the barriers that are keeping you from pursuing someone. Or if you're a woman, the barriers that are allowing you to be pursued. Evaluate what false lies from the world you've believed about marriage. Deal with your sin and your lust. Repent of it. And then have this healthy understanding that I don't need a fiery, raging sexual desire for a woman to pursue her in marriage. I shouldn't have that. That would be lust of the flesh. And so understand that if you two are surrendered to God, if you're submitted to God, and you have a marriage in which you are living self-sacrificially and dying to self-serve one another, like God will work out the rest. It might look different than other people. It might not start out with fireworks on your wedding night, but that is completely okay. You can grow into that area of your relationship, like you grow into all other areas of your relationship. And that is a beautiful thing to show that kind of caring patience towards one another. So that is probably more than I had meant to talk about today, but I hope that that's helpful. And I think that we can examine what lies have we've been believing about marriage that are keeping us from pursuing marriage, or what lies have we been believing about marriage have been causing us to pursue marriage for the wrong reasons. And we can also examine those things if we're already married, because those lies interfere with having a healthy, productive marriage. And marriage is hard. It is difficult. Even the best marriages are difficult. Like I'm a sinner who I have to go to my wife all the time and apologize. And it is sanctifying, but it is good. And God gave me a helpmate. And the word helpmate in Genesis is actually also a word that God used for himself in providing something that a man could never have on his own. So God provided me with someone who can do things that I could never do on my own. And I rejoice in that. I thank God for that. And God, through his grace, is building something great with us. And he's also tearing down my idols and revealing my selfishness and my sin and give me opportunities to repent and give me a wife who is full of grace. And I'm so thankful for that. So I really hope that this helps. I know that in answering this specific question, I covered a lot more, but I thought it was important to cover the big picture of marriage and intimacy. And then we work that out in individual one-on-one discipleship on what step do I need to take? What lies do I need to quit believing? What truths about marriage do I need to believe? And God will do something great. All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. Make sure you go to our website, calibrateministries.com, for more resources. Support the ministry if you can. We really appreciate it. We are completely supported by donors who give generously and sacrificially so that we can do what we do. And for this person who answered this or who sent in this question, I'd still love to chat with you one-on-one. So let's do that sometime. All right. Thank you. Have a great day.